I love the cat. Isn't that great? Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. There's something powerful about giving to God before we expect to receive from God, right? So we give our praise and our worship to our God. Well, Pastor Chris has asked me to continue the message series, Better Brains, this morning, and I'm honored to do so, and I'm glad that we are engaged in this current conversation. It's a little bit different style, different series than we've normally done. We've talked a lot about brain chemistry and the way that our brains work, but you know what? The church, us gathering together, is leading us into spiritual health, right? The church should also lead us into physical health, emotional health, and mental health. So it's important that we come together and we talk about these things, right? So join with me this morning as we continue this message series. I want to open with this verse, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 8. It says, "A sensible person wins admiration, but a warped mind is despised." We got to get our heads right. We got to get our brains right, and we're going to work on that this morning. So I'm calling this message, Changing Our Filters. Filters are all around us, right? If you drive a car, your car has an oil filter. It needs to be changed. That little blinking light on your dashboard is not just a little light of encouragement that you're doing a good job. It is telling you it's time to service your car. So take your car to Jiffy Lube, get your oil changed, change your oil filter. It's important. If you get your drinking water from your refrigerator, I guarantee you, your refrigerator has a water filter in it. Now, we've had our current refrigerator since like 2006, and when we moved into our new house in 2017, it occurred to me I had never changed the water filter. So gross. So I ordered the new water filter, I read the product manual, I opened the fridge up, and I opened the hinge door and start pulling on the filter, and it would not come out. I was twisting, I was tugging, I got my knee up on there, and I was pulling, and at some point I was like, I don't even care if I break my fridge, I'm getting this water filter out. I had to get a hairdryer and blow warm air on the connector and like get the thing to loosen before I could dislodge it and get that water filter out before I could change it. It had been in there so long, it had gotten stuck. Your phones, your social media apps have photo filters on them, right? Do we have any brave people in here who will admit that they don't post a selfie without first looking at the lighting and like applying a filter to make sure they look good? Any brave people want to admit that that's them? Yeah, we got a couple of you brave people out there. Check out these hilarious social media filter fails. Look at this one. This lady has blurred out her whole face. Like, maybe she was trying to, like, get rid of some wrinkles or something. She doesn't even look human anymore. She looks like a cartoon. Or what about this next one? Her eyebrow is over her hair. That's not real life, guys. What about this next one? She tried to smooth out her face, and she's standing behind a fence, and the fence is now blurred into her face. It's not real, guys. What about this next one? This is hard to see, but look carefully. Pretty face, the reflection doesn't match. You can't put a filter on your face and not the reflection. You've got to do both. Check out this next one. What is going on with this one? It's like demon eyes, these spooky glowing green eyes. Oh my gosh. How about this next one? Actor Danny Trejo. He's a scary looking dude, but then somebody put a filter on his face and he looks like a Disney prince or something. What about this next one? Yoda! He's like, how you doing? Okay, one more. Gollum from Lord of the Rings. If you saw that in your dating app, would you swipe? I wouldn't swipe. I don't even, that's horrifying right there. We all have filters. We run everything through our filters. All the information that comes at us, all the stimulus that we receive, we run through our filters. And our filters are built up over the years from our joys, our highs, our celebrations, also our failures, our fears, the things we believe, the things we don't believe, and all of our biases. All of this comes together and builds our filters. All of us do it. None of us are exempt. None of us are completely objective and unbiased. Maybe somebody had an abusive or an absent father. Now every male authority figure that comes into their life, they might run through that filter, right? What if we had a manipulative or overbearing or abusive boss? We may leave that job and start a new job or a new career, but we might run our interaction with our new boss through that filter. Can I trust you? Do I feel safe with you? Maybe we had a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse that was unfaithful. If we move into a new relationship, do we bring that with us and develop this filter where now we just don't trust this person? All of us have filters. Now, sometimes filters can be a good thing, right? They can kind of help us cut through the bull poop and like avoid bad situations or maybe potentially hazardous friendships or relationships. But most of the time, our filters, like these social media fails, will distort our perception of reality. And these filters, if left unchecked for too long, like the filter in my refrigerator, will get stuck and lodged in there and really, really difficult to change. So this morning, I would like us just to pause and reflect and spend some time fine-tuning our filters so that we can see the world as it really is, so that we can see people as they really are and not just run them through our filters. And if we do this, it will help us exist in loving relationships with those around us. So if you have your notes or your app, get it out right now. Point number one is this: I can have a better view of how I see the world if I change the filter I use to view myself. I can have a better view of how I see the world if I change the filter I use to view myself. We've got to start with ourselves. Before we can expect to see others as they really are, we've got to start with ourselves. And there's a lot of different angles that we can go with this. I'm going to narrow it down, just simplify it this morning to two. All of us either, we exist on this spectrum, either between massive ego and cripplingly low self-worth and self-confidence. Right, there we go. All of us exist somewhere between massive ego and cripplingly low self-worth or self-confidence. We might even swing on that pendulum throughout the day. We might find our strength and then self-doubt a little bit later that day. You see, we're seeing ourselves through this filter that we're applying to ourselves. Now, you might think, well, geez, I mean, if I have to pick one, I'm going to pick overconfidence. Because, I mean, overconfidence is probably better, right? Not necessarily so. I'm an overconfident person. I have no fear of public speaking. I've always been overconfident. The first time I was asked to lead worship, because that's normally what I do here on a Sunday morning is lead worship. The first time I was asked to lead worship, I had just graduated high school, and my youth pastor had asked if I would be the worship leader for the youth band. I'd played drums on the youth band for a couple of years, and he was asking me to step up and be the guy in front with a guitar and a microphone. I knew like three guitar chords and had barely ever sang in public in my life. And you know what I said? Sure, I can totally do that. No problem. Yeah, I'll do it. How hard could it be? There was this song back then. Most of you probably don't know it. I know it. It's called Shine, Jesus, Shine. It was the jam back in the day. I chose that to be our opening song the first time I led worship in youth group. It's deceptively difficult. There's more than three chords in that song. I bombed it. Luckily, my ego is wrapped in bubble wrap, and I just got up and dusted myself off and tried again. But my overconfidence, I just stepped into it without, like, looking at things objectively or realistically. I probably should have picked easier songs. I probably should have practiced more. But instead, I stepped into it with overconfidence and completely bombed that first time I led worship. My overconfidence gets me in trouble because not only am I overconfident, but I also have, like, the spiritual gift of backsass. So sometimes I just say things that I think are funny, but they're really just kind of sassy. I ended up accidentally auditioning for my college traveling band. I went to a Christian school, and we had this traveling band that would go out and promote the school. So there was this class called Intro to Band, 30 people signed up in the fall semester. One person signed up in the spring semester, this guy. So instead of putting me in that class, they said, you're just going to show up to the traveling band's rehearsal, play along with them, don't perform, and then you will get your credit. And I said, all right, easy peasy lemon squeezy. So I show up to that rehearsal the first time. Now, you had to audition for this band. Everybody in school auditioned for this band, and they only picked 5 or 6 people to be in it. So I show up to this rehearsal. There's this guy kind of muddling around on stage, moving speakers and running cable, wearing jeans and flannel, you know, and he comes up to me. He's like, are you that guitar player? And I was like, yeah. And I'm like, what's the sound guy have to do with me? I don't know what the sound guy wants with me. And he goes, hey, are you any good? I'm like, yeah. On a scale of 1 to 10, how good of a guitar player are you? And I was like, 9. And he goes, that good, huh? And I said, I'm trying to be humble. So I'm bantering with the sound guy. Turns out he's the teacher of the class. So I get up in my spot, I got my guitar on, and he starts calling out all the direction for what the band's gonna be doing, and I was like, oh no. My stupid mouth has got me in trouble. Ended up being great. The guitar player for the band actually quit that day because he had another commitment. He could no longer do it. And by the end of rehearsal, the teacher came up to me and he was like, do you want the opportunity to be in the band? And I said, sure. And I was in the traveling band for the next 4 years of college. But my stupid mouth, I probably could have avoided a little drama that day. My sweet wife, Allison, she's overconfident, just like me. We're a match made in heaven. I would pick her up. She doesn't even know I'm telling the story. We were dating. I would pick her up and I'd park in the parking lot. And I'd go to her dorm room and I'd pick her up and we'd go down to the parking lot. And she would just start walking for the car. She didn't know where the car was. So I would just follow her until she'd stop and go, where's the car? I was like, way over there. She would just, boom, start making her way to where she thought the car was until she realized she didn't know where the car was. Now my sweet daughter, she's 7 years old, she inherited our overconfidence, and she does the same thing. She just starts walking. And after a while, she goes, where are we going? I don't know, I'm following you. Oh, it runs in the family. Being overconfident is not the answer. It's not the answer to all your problems. It can cause just as many problems as being somebody of low self-esteem or low self-worth. That's why Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says this: do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Think of yourself with sober judgment. So we combat having this overconfidence or this ego by just reminding ourselves to be submissive to the Lord and be a person who is just gentle of spirit before God. Now, somebody with cripplingly low self-image, they're running that through these filters of cripplingly low self-image, they have a completely different balancing act to walk. They need to lead on verses like James chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 that say, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. Now, it's easy to read verses like this and go, well, God is saying for me just to take pride in my humble position, but how do I actually change this filter? Because just like having overconfidence, it's based on comparison. All of it is based on comparison. I'm basing myself on what I think others might think of me. I'm basing myself on what others might think of it, me. All of it is based on comparison. So God doesn't really care about any of that stuff. He just wants us to live a life where we consider ourselves humble in the eyes of God and just trust that God is the one who elevates and God is the one who saves and God is the one who blesses. And when we put ourselves in that position, it doesn't matter what we think of ourselves or what filter we're running our self-image through. We just remember that God is the one who does it. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. It says this very simple verse. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. Jesus says it this way in Matthew chapter 5. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. It's not a get-rich-quick scheme. If I act humble, God will bless me. It is an all-day heart position where whether I am overconfident or have low self-esteem, I just find myself in that center where I go, I'm going to remove all of those filters of how I see myself and just rest in that. And what God says about me and who God is. Now I realize it's easier said than done. If you have low self-esteem or low self-confidence, you might fall into one or more of these four categories. You feel insignificant. You feel invisible. You feel incompetent. Or you feel impotent. When I feel insignificant, I just say I'm not important. I'm replaceable. If I feel invisible, I'm saying to myself, nobody notices me and nobody would even miss me if I was gone. If I feel incompetent, I'm saying, I just don't know what I'm doing. I'm not qualified for this job or this role in which I find myself. And if I'm impotent, I'm saying, I'm powerless. I don't have control over my circumstances. And when we have low self-confidence, we can get stuck in this spot and just let our mind stay there. We let our filter take all of the information, everything we take in, run it through this filter of insignificance, invisibility, incompetence, or feeling impotent. And we just run everything through that filter. But in those moments, we need to pause and read 1 John chapter 5 and believe these words for ourselves. Every child of God overcomes the world. For our faith is the victorious power that triumphs over the world. So, we are the world conquerors, defeating its power. Those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. When we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we are the world conquerors, right? And when we feel ourselves getting stuck in insignificance, invisibility, incompetence, or impotence, this is what we need to do. If I feel insignificant, I need to rest in John 3:16, believing that God values me so much that he gave his only son for me. He traded his only son for me. If I feel invisible, I need to remember the words of Psalm 139 where it says, God knit me together in my mother's womb. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. When I'm feeling incompetent, I rest in Psalm 18 where I say, my God is my shield, my rock, my comforter, and my strength, the horn of my salvation. And when I'm feeling powerless, I need to remember Ephesians chapter 1 says, the same power that raised Christ from the grave is the same power that lives in me. This is how we balance that out. And we come back to center, removing these filters and seeing ourselves as God sees us. Because when we do that, when we escape this pendulum swing, we can begin to see ourselves accurately and begin to interact with those around us in a healthy way. Which leads us to point two. I can have a better view of how I see the world if I change the filter I use to view others. I can have a better view of how I see the world if I change the filter I use to view others. Very simple two-point message this morning. We're changing our filters today. Have you ever assumed the wrong intentions of another person? Have you ever gotten into an argument over a misunderstanding? In communication, there's this principle called talking past each other, where I'm saying one thing and they're not hearing it, so they're responding with what they think they're hearing. And I'm not receiving that. And so I'm talking, and they're talking, and we're talking past one another. I want to show you a video clip, and let me set it up. This is one of the most cringy things I've seen in a long time. There's a news anchor named Laura Ingraham, and on her show, she has this guest reporter, and he's trying to explain to her his opinion about something happened on a Netflix television show called You. On Netflix, there's this show called You, and he's trying to explain something to her, and then this happens.
You know, I was watching an episode of You where measles came up.
Wait, when did I mention measles?
I don't know. It was on You.
What was on me? What are you talking about? Is Raymond even hearing what I'm saying? I never had the measles.
What's on You?
We never did a measles and vaccine episode. Is this a joke?
I don't know
what you're talking about.
It was on You. It was on You.
I've never had measles. What are you talking about? This is stupid.
It was an episode of a show, Laura.
Well, what's it called?
You. It's called You.
I've never done a show on measles. I just completely give up. We gotta get
it's
out.
It's a show
I give up.
Called You on Netflix.
There's a show called Laura Ingram on Netflix. What are you
Never
talking
mind.
About?
I'm moving on to Adele. I can't explain this to
What's
you.
He talking
the pop
about?
Singer.
Have you ever been there before? I've totally been there before. That's not what I'm talking about. Please. That's not what I'm trying to say. You're not hearing me. Oh my God. Stop throwing things, right? We've all been there before because we're talking past each other. The assumptions that we have and what they're trying to say and the assumptions that they have and what I'm trying to say, they just don't line up and we misinterpret each other. Now that's super cringy and nobody got hurt and it's really funny, but we've all been there before where maybe it did get out of control. I'm going to throw a couple more things at you and they're in your notes. Hopefully this is helpful for you. When we misinterpret each other, when information comes at us and we misinterpret it, there's a chance that we're feeling hurt, angry, lonely, or tired. We can self-assess and say, am I hurt? Am I angry? Am I lonely? Am I tired? Somebody is saying something to me, I'm starting to get offended, I'm starting to feel my blood start to boil. And what should we do in that moment? We should halt, right? H-A-L-T. Hurt, angry, lonely, tired. When I find myself getting into an argument or a disagreement, I can remember this acronym and go, am I understanding this correctly? Or should I halt? In my mind, I call it hitting the pause button. And quickly try to run through these filters really quick. Am I feeling hurt? Am I feeling angry? Am I feeling lonely? Am I feeling tired? This is a filter. This is a filter. And we can run stimulus. We can run information through this filter. Now we're assessing this interpretation of events. We go, yeah, you know what? I am feeling really just tired lately. I'm just worn out. I'm exhausted. And so I'm just not taking this conversation well. Or I'm bringing my past hurts. I'm bringing my past experiences into this conversation. You didn't do anything, but years ago something happened. I'm bringing that baggage with me. So after we've assessed ourselves, am I hurt, angry, lonely, or tired, we can assess the situation. Is what's happening right now accurate, logical, or rational? That doesn't spell anything. But you can remember these: accurate, logical, rational. I actually have notes in my phone where I've written this stuff down and I revisit often just to remind myself how to interpret things. Is something accurate? Are they bringing the facts? Am I understanding the facts correctly? Is my interpretation of what's going on accurate? If it is accurate, is my reaction, is my understanding, is it logical? What are the facts, but then also interpreted through this filter of motive? What do I think they're doing right now? What is their motive? Is it logical for them to be attacking me? Or am I just thinking they're attacking me? And then lastly, is it rational? I can take the facts and I can take their motive, but I ultimately do run it through my rational thought process, which includes factors such as my emotion, imagination, culture, language, and social conventions. Is how I'm interpreting this right now rational? You've heard people in an argument say, you're being irrational right now. Maybe. Maybe I'm bringing all this stuff into it, and I have a filter, and what you're saying to me is running through this filter, and by the time it reaches my brain and I'm processing it, I've added so much extra to what you're saying. You didn't even say it. You didn't even put that in there. Let's drop these tools into a real-life scenario. This is a made-up scenario. It could be anything. It could be a boss, a coworker. It could be a family member. It could be cousins, mother. This is just a made-up scenario. So husband has been working nights and weekends. Now it's Sunday afternoon, and he says to his wife, I'm going to go over to Joe's house and watch the game. And the wife explodes with, the heck you are. You've been gone too much as it is, nights and weekends. You're gone all the time. Are you having an affair? And that's when the fight begins. Right? Now, if we run things through these tools and try and change our filter, maybe the wife is hurt from a past relationship. Maybe there is mistrust there. Maybe she's angry at the situation. The husband's been gone all the time. She's probably most certainly lonely and probably tired if she has to take care of the kids without help. Now, what would be accurate? Yes, husband is working a lot of extra hours. It's keeping him away from the family. What would be logical? The husband is working extra hours, but why is he doing it? Is he paying off debt? Is he trying to pad their savings account because they've agreed that they want to meet some goals? Is it rational that hours away from the family equal having an extramarital affair? Not necessarily. So you hurt, angry, lonely, tired, you halt, you hit that pause button, and you go, oh, I don't want him to go. He's gone all the time. I don't want him to go. Maybe there's a better way to approach it. Maybe reply with, you know what, you've been working a lot. I know you've been gone a lot, and you probably just want to go and watch the game. I get that. Could you stay home and spend time with your family? We miss you. Now, the husband, ball's in his court. He could be hurt, angry, lonely, or tired. He could take that response and go, I've been working a lot. I'm tired. I just want to go. You don't know what it's like. I'm leaving. I'm going to go watch the game. You have no right to keep me here. He could run everything through that filter. It's his turn to hit the pause button, to halt, and to say, yeah, I'm really tired. I just don't have the energy to be quality time guy right now. But it's accurate. I've been gone a lot. It's logical she would want me to be here. I suppose the rational response would be to be here with the family if she's asking me to do so. The scenario could be any scenario. I just picked one. But hopefully this morning you're walking away with some tools in your toolbox to help you hit the pause button when things start to get a little rocky or rough. And if you walk away with a phrase this morning, it is change your filter. We all run everything through our filters. We all do it. None of us are exempt. And like I said earlier, like my fridge, like my refrigerator, those filters that are left in there for too long, they get really hard to change. But it's worth working on it. It's worth changing it. When I'm feeling hurt, angry, lonely, or tired, when I'm feeling insignificant, invisible, incompetent, or impotent and powerless, I can hit the pause button and change my filter. I have the power to do so. You have the power to do so. Let's look at one last verse. Ephesians chapter 4 says this. Banish bitterness, rage, and anger, shouting and slander, and any and all malicious thoughts. These are poison. Instead, be kind and compassionate. Graciously forgive one another, just as God has forgiven you. Let's just spend a moment with the Lord. If you're new to the church scene, if you're new here this morning, at the end of our gatherings, we like to just close our eyes and sit in the quietness of the space. Let God speak to our hearts. with all of our eyes closed and our heads bowed, we're just spending time with God. As Psalm 139 says, "Search my heart, O God, know me in my inmost being." God, we pray this morning that the pride falls off. We pray this morning that our defensiveness, the armor that we've built over the years, falls off. God, we pray this morning that you would begin to show us our filters. Give us your perspective on our filters. Father God, I pray if anybody in this room this morning is hurt, angry, or lonely, or tired, that you would be their peace. You would be their hope this morning. If anybody is feeling incompetent or insignificant or invisible or impotent, God, you would be the source of love, joy, peace, strength, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. And God, I pray this morning that for all of us, for the good of your kingdom and by the power of your Holy Spirit, you help us change our filters so we can best represent you and Christ on this earth. And I pray this in the authority in the name of Jesus. Amen.